Well, we have this command here in verse 28, this plea from Christ. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I wonder whether you've used that phrase and heard that phrase before. We talk about people coming to Christ. And we pray together that so-and-so would come to Jesus Christ. But what does that mean, to come to Jesus? Well, this morning, I'm sure there are people here who are just beginning the Christian life. Some maybe who don't know Christ, have maybe not come to Christ. And I'm sure there's many here who have known Christ for a very long time. And you love him dearly as your Savior. And I think we need to remind ourselves that Satan is active against his church. He doesn't want people to come to Christ. And if you're here this morning, and the Lord has begun to draw you to this place to hear the word of God, Satan does not want you to come to Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, Satan doesn't want you to come to Christ. He wants you to become useless as a Christian. He wants to wear you down with the weights of this world and keep you from bringing those difficulties and troubles to Christ, so that you backslide to the point where you are almost useless in the cause of the kingdom. This morning, we'll be considering what it means to come to Christ for the first time. This evening, we'll be thinking more in terms of what it means to come to Christ as a Christian, and how we should come in worship to Christ. And this morning, I don't know if any of you have read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It was always a favorite of mine growing up. We had a picture book. And the picture of Pilgrim was a man hunched over with a great burden on his back. As he read the Bible, he became aware of this burden of sin upon his back. His family couldn't see it. His family thought he was crazy. He became increasingly aware that he needed to take this burden somewhere and get it off of his back. And this is what this verse speaks of: those who labor and are heavy laden. And if you're not aware of the burden of sin upon your back this morning, I pray that the Lord would show it to you and bring you to the Lord Jesus, who can deal with it. So this morning we are going to look at what it means to come to Christ under three headings: the calling, the comfort, and the challenge. The calling, the comfort, and the challenge. And the calling comes here in verse 28. Come to me. And just to set the context a little bit for this phrase that Jesus uses, this injunction that he uses. He sent his disciples out to preach the Gospels through all the cities and towns around the region of Galilee. And they've come back to him, and he has seen the unrepentant cities, these cities who haven't come and haven't come to Christ and haven't heeded the message. And he proclaims an impending judgment over them. And I found it was quite helpful in the list of texts that we were given this morning, that we had that first text from Romans 3:23. It's such a foundational text. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is a judgment which hangs over this world. And this is the context within which Jesus says, "Come to me." He looks up to God and he thanks God that he reveals the truth to people, that he reveals the truth to babes. And then, having looked up, he looks out and he looks around him and he sees these people who have come, and he says, "Come to me." So what does this really mean? Well, we have lots of verbs, as it were, in these few verses. We have come, take, learn, find. But the one that stands at the head of them all is come. And I wonder if you think maybe this is a strange thing for Jesus to say. It might be if you were to read through the gospel from beginning to end in its entirety, because the gospels are full of people coming to Jesus. The disciples come to him. The leper comes to him. There's so many people who come to Jesus Christ. He was crowded with people coming to be healed. In Mark chapter 6, we're told there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They were so crowded, Jesus Christ and his disciples, they didn't have time to even eat their lunch. So, does it seem strange that Jesus should say, "Come to me"? Well, Jesus doesn't mean proximity. He doesn't mean come near to him spatially. We have this same expression in English. Let's say a friend of yours has gone through a really difficult time and you finally become aware of it. And you say, "Well, why didn't you come to me?" Now, we know that doesn't mean, "Why didn't you just come and sit down and have a cup of coffee?" Why didn't you come and confide in me? And in the same way, Jesus means something deeper here. You're here at church. Great. You've come in the doors. Great. You're here hearing the word of God read out loud. Great. But it's not enough to come near to Jesus. It's not enough to come near to those who love Christ. It's not enough to be related to someone who's a Christian. When you get to the judgment day, when you die and you stand before Christ in judgment, and he examines your life, will you stand there and say, "Well, I went to church, and my grandmother's a Christian. Does that count?" He says, "No, it doesn't." Coming means you come with repentance and that you embrace Christ. And how do we know this? Well, we understand this from who Jesus calls here. He calls those who are under labor and are heavy laden, who are under a weight. We're told in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees would bind heavy burdens upon the people that they were unable to bear, and they wouldn't lift them even with a finger. Jesus Christ, when he talks about those who labor, and he calls those who labor and heavy laden to come to him, he's speaking to those people who are oppressed under the law of God. The Pharisees made up all of these laws around the Ten Commandments, around the law of God, to protect people from breaking the law. And people had to keep all of these laws in order to earn their salvation. Jesus is speaking primarily here about the burden of sin, because sin is at the fountainhead of all our pain and labor and toil. When sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it opened the floodgates for labor, for toil, for pain, for anguish, and for death. And mankind has labored and toiled under the power and weight of sin. Sin has such a grip on us, such a grip on our human condition. We cannot please God We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Charles Simeon has a helpful comment here. He says, though all are sinners, all do not feel the weight of sin, because they know not what tremendous evils it has brought upon them. But when any are awakened from their lethargic state and see what a good and holy God they have offended, they begin to tremble, lest the wrath of God should break forth upon them to consume them utterly. And these people, they look up and they see the creation of God around them, and they see a God who has intricately designed everything, and they see a God who is over them and above them, someone they cannot reach. And then when they look at the law of God and the Ten Commandments, they see a God who comes against them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet what thy neighbor's possessions. And they say, I've done that. I've done each one of those in my heart. I've looked with lust. I've had anger in my heart. And they become aware of this weight of sin. Are you aware of the weight of sin upon your back? Is this you this morning? Well, you must come to Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can help you. And Satan wants to stop you. He wants to stop you from repenting. And he does it in two ways. He'll firstly tell you that repentance is easy, or he'll tell you that repentance is hard. Firstly, that repentance is easy. Satan will say, just clean up your life. Just reform your life. Just be a good person. Recycle your plastic. Be kind to other people. That's what repentance is. You say, it's easy. It's easy to repent. It's easy to win God's favor. Or he'll overlook all the sin that you've done if you have some good works to present to him at the end of the age. Well, Jesus doesn't think that repentance is easy. He says so, actually, in the verses that we read. He says, now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There must be a pressing into the kingdom. And he says here later, he says, take my yoke. There is a taking and a grabbing hold of Christ, which we must do when we come to him. Noah, it wasn't enough when the rain began to fall for Noah to be near the ark. He had to step into the ark and put his faith in God that it would protect him. In the Old Testament, they had the cities of refuge. And men would flee to the city of refuge. It wasn't enough for them to go near it or go towards it. They had to step within the gate, the city of refuge, to be safe. The Passover lamb that we read of in Exodus, the people were commanded to kill this lamb and to paint its blood on the doorposts, and it would protect them from the angel of death that came to slay the firstborn. It wasn't enough for them just to rear the lamb. They had to paint the blood on the doorposts. It wasn't enough for the woman with the flow of blood in her just to be near Jesus. She said, if only I can just grab the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. The beloved in the Song of Solomon, she says, when she found her beloved, she said, I held him. I would not let him go. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we take the wine, we stretch out our hands in faith. And as a man who stands and pledges his love to his bride-to-be, He forsakes all others. And in the same way, this is the way we should come to Christ. We don't put our hope in anything else, not in our own good works. We put all of our eggs in one basket. We put all of our hope in Christ. Repentance is a hard thing. In fact, repentance is an impossible thing for us to do. We must pray the Holy Spirit help us to repent. Only by the power of Him working within us can we repent. But then Satan will tell us, well, repentance is hard. In fact, he'll play on the fact that we know the impossibility of repentance. He'll tell you, well, God only accepts mega saints. He only accepts people who are really clean. A quote from here from Thomas Brooks sums this up quite well. He says, now, Satan will help to work the soul to look up and see God angry, and to look inward and see conscience accusing and condemning, and to look downwards and see hell's mouth open to receive the impenitent soul. And all this to render the work of repentance impossible to the soul. Satan will say, why even try? He'll say, look at your own life. Look at those darling sins that you hold on to. Why even try? But notice here, Jesus doesn't say, come unto me, all you who have cleaned up your lives. He says, come to me. Oh, you who are heavy laden, come as you are. Don't hide anything from him. Come with all of your sins and say, here they are. Jesus doesn't want you to come after you've cleaned up your life. Don't bring your self-righteousness to God. He wants you to come just as you are, pleading forgiveness. And there's a wonderful promise that those who come, he will give rest to. I will give you rest. It's not I might do. It's not I might have a few more spaces left on the bus to heaven. I might have room for you in the kingdom. No. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your sin, holding nothing back, repenting, pleading for his forgiveness, he will give you rest. And this brings us to our second point, the comfort that Christ brings. And Satan will come in again and he will tempt us to say that there is no rest for us in Christ. He'll say that Christianity is a burden. Oh, they make you do so many things. They have all these rules. And you have to give up so many things. What a burden it is. Or he'll try to tell you that you can just, well, you know, Christianity, you can just add it on to your life. Just as a kind of added extra. Well, Christ says, come to me. What does he call us to? He doesn't call us to a set of rules. He calls us to himself. We're called to a person. And who is the person that we're called to? We're called to the one who can help us. The only one who can deal with the root problem, which is the problem of our sin and our pride and our wickedness. In Psalm 32, David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And if I'm not wrong, the Hebrew word there, forgiven, in chapter 32 there is to lift. Sin is lifted up away from me. It's lifted off. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can lift that burden off of us. How can he do that? How is it possible for Christ to lift our sin off of our backs? Well, we're told in that great chapter in Isaiah that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and that the Lord laid on him, laid on Jesus Christ, all of our iniquity. For he shall bear their iniquities, and he bore the sin of many. This is what the cross is all about. This is what happened on that cross. Christ took the sins of his people upon his back. Not only did he carry that heavy cross up the hill, he bore on his back the weight of our sins. And he drank the cup of God's wrath. And he drank it to the dregs. Every single last drop of God's wrath and God's judgment that should have fallen on us fell upon Christ. That we might never have to bear that burden. That we may never have to go to hell. That we may never have to be judged. This is the Christ we come to. The only one who can help us. And what is this yoke? For any of you who don't know what a yoke is, oxen would have been put in a yoke that would enable them to pull a plow through the field. How is it described? It's described as easy. This yoke is a picture of our servitude to the authority of Christ. And having explained what Christ has really done for us, saved us from hell, set our feet upon solid ground, it's no hard thing to serve such a Savior. We do so out of gratitude. Somebody saved your life, and they risked their lives to save yours. It wouldn't be difficult for you to say, let me buy you a cup of coffee. I'm sure most of us would go a lot further than a cup of coffee for someone who'd actually risked their lives. Nothing would be too hard to thank them. Christ has saved our souls from an eternity in hell. An eternity under the judgment of Almighty God. It should be no hard thing for us to spend our days serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we love. In that sense, this yoke is easy. But in another sense, our service to Christ is easy. And that this word in the Greek for easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This word for easy, it means that which is fit for use, that which is serviceable. That which is kindly. Living under the authority of Christ is not only a joy for us, but it's something that enables us then to live the Christian life as we should. Like feathers on a bird that help a bird to fly. This yoke that Christ gives us in the Christian life enables us to rest in Christ. We're given rest to our souls. Now, we're not given rest necessarily in this life to the body. This life is still difficult, still painful. But we are given rest for our souls in this life. And when hardship comes, we look to the Lord, and the Lord helps us through. And when death comes in upon us, we do not grieve as the world grieves, as those who have no hope, but we rest in the Savior. And week upon week, we have a Sabbath day, a day of rest. which is a picture of that final rest which is to come. That final rest in heaven from all our labor. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, we will rest in Christ. What I say to you this morning is, let nothing stop you from entering that rest. Let nothing stop you from coming to Christ. It's a very simple message this morning. It's not complicated. Come to Christ. For he's the only one who can give rest to your souls. And when we get to glory, there will be rest for the body as well. For the body will be resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth and be united with our souls. And we will rest for all eternity. But thirdly, we have a challenge as well. I just want to repeat that challenge, that you would come. The reason that Christ pronounces these woes upon these cities is they rejected him. They had so much light. They had Christ walking amongst their streets. And we have so much light this morning. The word of God opened to us and spoken to us clearly, and the gospel plea made clearly. Don't be the wise and prudent ones from whom God hides these truths. Come. Now this plea to come is not only a plea, but it is a command that you come. Later we're told that Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says that God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Don't delay. You could go out of this building and get hit by a bus. You could get a heart attack. Don't delay coming to Christ. What are you doing? Don't delay. If you die in your sins, that burden will crush you for all eternity. There'll be no hope. And for the Christians here amongst us this morning, Satan does not want us to share this message. He does not want us to go out there and call people to come in. What is it that stops us? What is it that stops you from saying to a family member, a friend, or someone that you've met, what stops you from giving this call that Christ gives to come to him? I wonder whether it's the doctrine of election. Notice here in verse 25, Jesus Christ, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. There is a clear teaching that God the Father reveals the truth to some and not to others. God elects by his sovereign grace those who are going to be saved. And you say, well, if God elects those who are going to be saved, well, do I need to go out and call people to come to Christ? Well, it didn't stop Christ. It didn't stop Jesus. He holds these two things together beautifully. And he says, come. All throughout the scriptures, you see these two principles held together. The sovereignty of God in salvation, that he calls people to himself, but also the responsibility every man has to repent and turn to Christ. I think of Judas. Do you know, Christ said to his disciples, one of you will betray me. And he knew in John chapter 13 that Satan had entered into Judas, that Satan had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. But yet, what does he do? He goes round and he washes the disciples' feet. I wonder if you can imagine the picture of Jesus going round each of the disciples, and he gets to Judas, and he washes Judas' feet as well. As if to say, you don't need to do this. Let me show you one last time my love and my open heart and my open arms. If Christ can show his love to one that he knows for certain is lost for all eternity, far be it from us who don't know. We haven't a clue who God is calling and who he isn't. Far be it from us to withhold this gospel plea that all men everywhere come and repent and put their faith in Christ. Does a lack of knowledge stop you? Well, we're told here to come to the one who will teach us and lead us. For he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ is able to teach every single one of us as we try and learn from him. He condescends to teach each one of us. And he'll help you. Maybe as a Christian you feel weighed down in the Christian life. And maybe this is because you're not really bringing those weights and those burdens and those concerns to Christ, and you're trying to carry it all yourself. Don't delay coming to Jesus. Let nothing stop you from learning from Christ, who is gentle and patient with his slow and stumbling sheep. And who knows whether there's somebody listening this morning who doesn't know Christ. I just pray that this short message would be used by the Holy Spirit to call you to the Saviour that we all know and love. Amen.